Hi, this is Jim Swilly. Welcome to Metron Live. Metron is a Greek word that means sphere of influence. I believe in living your best life possible, and that's the reason for this podcast. This is my Metron. Now let me help you discover yours. Let me give you a couple of announcements. We will be back in the theater. What is that? 2 weeks from today. That's July 3rd, first Sunday of July. I haven't locked down a artist for that day yet. I've got a call in to Jennifer Hudson, but she just became a EGOT winner, so it's real hard to get in touch with her. Adele is trying to work it out. She was going to be here that weekend, so we're still trying to see if that's going to work. But y'all know I'm kidding. Sometimes when I joke like that, people take me seriously. They're going, "Oh my God, that's amazing! Jennifer Hudson's going to be there." You know, I'm joking. But somebody good will be there. And then the hey, Constance, the really the most important one of the summer is. August, first weekend in August, we'll be down in magical St. Simon's Island for, I see all your laughing emojis. One time, a few years ago, I was just being funny, and I said, I got a call in from Oprah today, and we're trying to work it out. I was like really outrageous. Hey, Danny. I mean, it was so over the top, I figured everybody would know I was joking, and they did not. People were so excited and praising God that that Oprah had called me. So who knows? Maybe I was prophesying. Yeah, you're right, Avery. In one of the dimensions, that's happening. Exactly. Anyway, as I was saying, Meditation Weekend number 15 will be August 6th and 7th in St. Simon's. I think it's our fourth time to go there for a meditation weekend. Hey, Jeff. Y'all keep Jeff in your prayers. Hey, Ro. We'll do, as always, we'll do a Saturday sunset meditation. We'll do a Sunday sunrise meditation. Hey, Jeanette. And we will be observing Metron's 8th ministry anniversary, and then we'll be back in the theater first Sunday of September. So, yes, happy Father's Day to everybody. This is the third Father's Day since my dad has transitioned. So I'm thinking about a lot of things today. The first text I got early this morning was from it's fine. But the first text I got this morning was from my granddaughter, Sophia and Olivia, which it must have been really early in Santa Fe, so that started my day off really good. And then I got a text from Jared. Jared's in Europe. He'll be back here next week. And Judah and Jonah, I'll see them tonight. No, you can't have my shirt, Constance. So that was really good. And I've gotten many of your messages. Lisa, I got your message from out in Oregon and your gift. Thank you very much. It was my first Father's Day gift today. And I'm sure it was early out there, too. Hey, Elwood. And then I've gotten a lot of... this always happens. I get a lot of... anonymous text from people who I guess assume they're in my phone. So I'm like, thank you, whoever you are. So thank you, whoever wished me a happy Father's Day. I have to say, of all the roles I've played in life, being a father is the one I'm probably the proudest of, and the one that I cherish the most. Right up there with it is being a grandfather. Good grief, what is going on with the sirens? And also, happy Juneteenth. Tomorrow on the 20th is the observance of the... Let me give them a second to get by. We send good vibes to whatever's going on down there. All right, y'all done? Juneteenth is actually a federal holiday now, which will be observed tomorrow. But today is actually Juneteenth, which is the it's Freedom Day. It's the day June 19th, 1865 was the Emancipation Proclamation, which was the official, not the official end of slavery. It had to be done with an amendment to the Constitution, but it was like sort of spiritually the end to slavery. So I think it's great that the United States has observed it as a federal holiday. I think it's a valid holiday. And so happy Juneteenth to all y'all. And hey, Deidre. Hey, Jason. And again, happy Pride Month. I've done last year on Pride Month, I did several paintings, and I've done three of them right now, all of which are for sale. So if you're looking for a Pride gift for a loved one or relative, I've got just what you need. So hit me up, and maybe I'll post pictures of those later today again so that you can see what I have available. Let's do some affirmations. Hey, Jody. Let's do some affirmations. When I motion to me, I say it. When I motion to you, you say it. Thanks, Jason. And the ultimate affirmation is the I am. So let's say I am strong. I am strength. I am. I am well. I am wellness. I am. I am whole. I am wholeness. I am. I am peaceful. I am peace. I am. I am joyful. I am joy. I am. I am free. I am freedom. I am. I am serene. I am serenity. I am. I am blessed. I am a blessing. I am. Now let's add a little breath work to that. It's very empowering when you breathe in the same place as you do your affirmations. So we're going to go in through the nose, hold it, and then release. Into the nose, out through the mouth. Let's go. In. Hold. Out. It's just a simple meditation technique, and it helps get you ready for to really hear the word without distraction. In. Hold. Out. Inhale. Exhale. Breath work at 11, 11, 11. In. Out. Give me a couple more. In. Now you're in a place where you can really listen, not just with your ears, but with your spirit. And I do have a good word for you. So I speak into this atmosphere. I say, let there be light. As I've said many times before, Mother's Day and Father's Day were always challenging to me. As I've said before, Mother's Day and Father's Day historically was very challenging for me because people's they were very emotionally distracted, especially on Mother's Day. You know, when I was growing up in the denomination we were in, there was nearly as many songs about in our hymnal about Mother as there was about Jesus. Nothing about Father. The only thing that was the closest to Father was the song Faith of Our Fathers, which was really not about a personal dad. It's, you know, about founding fathers. And, you know, people used to wear corsages for their moms, and, you know, there was no, there was nothing specific about dads. And it's just kind of a different energy. People love mothers in a different way than they love fathers. And some years I just never even talked about it at all. I do want to talk about it today, though. And the scripture I want to use, thank you, Jeff. The scripture that I want to use is out of Mark chapter 10. And it's verse 29 and 30. But before I give you those verses, let me just say that in the Gospels, nearly everything that Jesus said about the nuclear family was basically negative. I mean, if you just took everything Jesus said about the family and strung it together, you would think this guy's really anti-family. Like, there was a man who came to him and he said, "I'd like to follow you, but my father is sick and I need to take care of him." And Jesus says, "Let the dead bury the dead." And one time his mother and other siblings came to see him. He was teaching and they sent word to him. And he said, "Who is my mother and brother but they that do the will of God?" And he would say things like, "Whoever does not hate father or mother is not worthy of me." I mean, there's just, he talked about a heavenly father, which was really, really his higher self. But he really didn't say anything positive about, not even about his stepfather Joseph. You know, the last time we hear Joseph mentioned in the Gospels is when Jesus was 12 and they were in Jerusalem for the celebration. I think it was Passover they were there for. And Jesus got lost in the crowd and was gone for a significant period of time, and finally his parents found him in the temple. That's where he was speaking with the doctors and lawyers. And he says, his mother says, how could you do this to us? How could you disappear like this and put us through this worry? And he comes back and says, how did you not know that I have to be about my father's business? And, you know, for him to have said that to a stepfather, Joseph was a carpenter and raised Jesus in carpentry. So technically, I mean, Joseph technically adopted Jesus and raised him in the family trade. And for Jesus to, any of you that have ever had a blended family may have heard this, when a child will look at a stepfather and say, "You're not my real daddy," or "Stepmother, you're not my real mom. You can't make me do anything." I had a blended family, but thank God we never had that. But basically that was Jesus saying, you're not my real daddy, when he says that to Mary and Joseph. Now, I'm not trying to make an anti-family statement here. I'm trying to give you some context. Because in much of the church world, the church has equated, they've elevated family to spirituality. And I have no problem with that as long as you have some fluidity with your definition of family, which is what I want to talk about. Even the fact, several of you have mentioned my shirt. Thank you, Henry. This is Pride Month, and some people say, "Well, what, you know, why are you celebrating your sexual orientation?" It's not really that. If you've never had to defend your definition of family, you might not get that. But you know, pride is important, and I think just the same way that Black History Month is important in February, and I always try to observe it. Avery always makes sure that in all the shout outs we have a observation of African American history. But I think pride is equally important in Jew. And there are many people who, when they came out to their parents disowned them. And so in the gay community, a lot of people have had to sort of recreate the idea of family. And Thankfully, I never had to do that. I mean, we went through some challenges, and I still have challenges with my extended family. Not with Kent's family. Kent's family's been great. But I understand why some people have to sort of redefine family. And this is kind of what Jesus was talking about in Mark chapter 10. Now, in verse 29, he says, there is no one, I'm not going to quote this exactly right, but this is basically what he says. Mark 10, 29, he says, there is no one who has left fathers and mothers and sisters and brothers and houses and lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive, and then in verse 30 it says, who will not receive in this life fathers and mothers and sisters and brothers and houses and lands. And he specifically says, with persecutions and in the world to come, life everlasting. And it's interesting, I'm using a little bit of poetic license when I quote this, but the spirit of what he's saying is that if your bio family doesn't really see you or get you or understand you, I don't think he was saying don't speak to them. I think he was saying disconnect your expectations from them because they're operating at the level of consciousness that they have. And instead of obsessing over that, open yourself up to surrogates. They're, you know, if you've given up expectations for what you wanted a father to be or a mother to be, or a sister or a brother, or even if you never had that, maybe you had an absentee father, or never knew who your father was. Give up that that need that really oppresses you, and open up. You're surrounded by fathers and mothers and sisters and brothers. Paul wrote to one of the churches, and he said, tell the young men to treat the older men like fathers, and the young men to treat the older women like mothers, and the young men like brothers, and the young women like sisters. So there's a whole concept of the body of Christ supplying what the nuclear family may not be able to. Like, you know, on Father's Day, you'll hear a lot of people talk about God as our Heavenly Father, and that's a valid theological premise. Even Paul used the word Abba, A-B-B-A, which is, it's really not even father as much as it's like Papa or Daddy. We have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry Abba, Father. But when you teach that, you have to remember, first of all, I sort of steer away from teaching that is gender specific these days. Yes, God is our Father, but God is also our mother. I see that God is as maternal as he, she is paternal. And the reason, you know, the Bible was written by men to men in a very different, I mean, the culture was so different then, it was like being on another planet. So even the covenant was understood through the patriarchy. It was Abraham begat Isaac, Isaac begat Jacob, Jacob begat Joseph. You say, well, they couldn't have begat those boys without mothers. Yeah, but the mothers were sort of incidental. That's just the way it was back then. And especially in Jacob's case, Jacob had 12 sons who became, their names became the 12 tribes of Israel. And those boys were birthed through four different women, two wives and two concubines, Rachel, Leah, Zilpah, and Bilhah. And when you read that story about how those kids were conceived, it sounds like a reality show. I mean, if you ran the story of Jacob with all of his women and the way the women wanted to conceive babies with him, if they showed that on TV now, they would have to say, the following program is for mature audiences only. That's why it's amazing to me when people on the far right want to ban books for sexuality or whatever. I think, well, the first one you're going to have to ban is the Bible. I mean, the Bible's not really a book, but it's a collection of books that if you read the whole thing, it's very R-rated, and I mean a hard R. But the point is I, you know, father, the term father doesn't necessarily evoke great images for everybody. Even if you had a natural father, your father might have been abusive or neglectful or whatever. I want to sort of speak to that. And I do believe that, I believe that we live in the now, but I also believe that everybody you've ever been still exists on the inside of you. And your inner child is still very real. Your inner adolescent is real. Your inner teenager is real. And to deny that those versions of you exist is foolishness. You have to live in your current incarnation, but you also have to be aware that in another dimension, those versions of you still exist. And there were certain versions of you that you created throughout your journey just to survive that might be irrelevant to you now. But you can't deny their existence because they are a part of you. I know, I don't know if he's watching today because he's on another cruise, but like I've known my friend Howie since we were teenagers. And a lot of our humor, even though we know each other as senior citizens now, a lot of our humor is still very connected to who we were as kids. That's why sometimes we'll laugh about something and I think there's no way I can explain this to somebody now because it doesn't sound funny in 2022. When we're laughing, it's the 1976 version of us that's laughing at something. And we still have a relationship now. But those versions of us are still very much alive, and sometimes those versions of us still communicate. Any of you that have had long-standing friendships, you know what I'm talking about. So I wanted to share several things, and there's particularly three quotes I want to share about this idea. One thing I want to point out, and I don't want to forget to say this, in verse 30, verse 29 is, there's nobody that's given up houses and fathers and mothers. And I don't know the exact order that it says it, but basically, there's nobody that's given up family life or the expectations of family life who will not receive in this life a hundredfold return. But it specifically says with persecutions, meaning it's not an easy journey. Sobriety is not an easy journey. Being positive is something you have to work at every day. It's a journey. It's not a destination. No matter how evolved you are, you have to, every bit of ground that you've gained, you have to hold on to it. In Ephesians 5:1, it says, stand fast therewith in the liberty wherewith Christ has made you free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. And when he says stand fast, it means you got free, you were made free, but you've got to stay free. You've got to embrace your freedom, because old mindsets, old versions of yourself are like the they're like the undertow of the ocean. They're very subtle. They don't just suck you out like a tidal wave, but just gradually, if you don't, it's just like being in the surf. You know, if you don't really hold your ground, if the undertow is strong, you can be moving, not even realize that you're moving, just while you're playing in the water. Before you know it, you're way on down the beach. And that's the way, that's the way you have to deal with mindsets and things that used to trigger you. You can't, it's unrealistic to say, oh, I got it now. He doesn't mind me talking about this, but Jared is very involved with AA now. And when he gets back, he is even starting his own chapter of it. And he's talked to me a lot about how, and this isn't true for everybody, some people say they were delivered of substance abuse immediately, and it was a no-brainer for them. That is the exception and not the rule. And there's other people who really have to embrace the recovery community. And it doesn't mean they're living in the past. It means they're being proactive about who they are now and how they want to stay in that current incarnation. It's basically guarding your ability to be the I am, not the I was. But there's three quotes I want to share with you. One of them is, it's attributed, when I say attributed, when you go on quote websites, sometimes something is attributed to somebody that they didn't say. Like, I read a lot of things that people say Buddha said or Siddhartha said, and I think that sounds a little modern. I'm not sure. If I quote someone, I usually will fact check it with at least two or three sites that I think are reputable, because I want to make sure I've attributed it to the right person. This is attributed to Ayesha Siddiqui, and whoever said it, I love this idea. This is the first of three quotes. The first one is, be the person you needed when you were younger. Be the person you needed when you were younger. I think this is a very important principle. Even those of you that had dysfunction in your upbringing, in your childhood, if you have children of your own, I think only parents can understand what I mean by this, but there is a way, instead of you going inward and being bitter about what you didn't receive from the previous generation, you can actually nourish your own inner child by, for lack of a better term, reversing the curse. Like, give to your children what you didn't get, and it, in a some kind of way, it actually heals you. And you know, let me just say, give this disclaimer. Parents are not perfect, and you realize it, especially when you become a parent. And there's no, any parent who says, especially parent of adult children, who says, I wish, you know, I never did anything, or they say, I never did anything that I regret. I think, you're probably out of touch. I think probably if I interviewed your children, they might not say that. And it was funny, this past Friday night, Jonah just got back from a European tour. He's been gone over a month. And, you know, I meet with the boys on Wednesday nights. Christina's going to be here for July, so I'm going to ask her to meet with us. But the way it's worked out on those Wednesday nights is, when we decided to do it, I said, let's just keep a standing date, and whoever's here, you know, as long as there's at least one of you here, we'll meet, and we'll call that Wednesday night Bible study men's fellowship. And because he just got back on Wednesday, I thought he probably doesn't want to, he hasn't seen his wife in several weeks, probably doesn't want to go out with us tonight. So instead, Friday night we went to the Fox Theater's got their Coca-Cola Film Festival, and they were showing The Godfather for the 50th anniversary. So I texted the boys. I said, what if we do this? I'm going to see The Godfather. If you guys want to go with me, we'll just eat before the movie, and that'll be our time. Okay, great. So Jonah got there before Judah did, and I was telling him, we were getting caught up on everything. I said, I just need to tell you, in the time that you've been gone, there was one night I had a real come to Jesus moment with Jared. We had to work through something, and it turned out great, and we're better and stronger because of it, but it definitely was something we had to work through. And then, about a week later, I had a very similar thing with Judah, something that we had to work through. I talked about that in one of my teachings. So I said, you're due one. If you've got, if we've got anything we need to work out. He says, no, I can't think of anything. I said, well, I just want you to know I owe you one. And I'm glad that we have that kind of relationship. I didn't have that with my dad, but I don't think anybody could have that with men from that generation. Men from my father's generation, it was pounded into them that the definition of masculinity and paternity was, I am always right and everybody else in this household is wrong if they disagree with me. I mean, that they came from the father knows best mindset. People who grew up in my generation don't feel that way. I want my kids to be open with me, and if there's a situation we need to resolve, let's talk about it. Let's work through it. And I'm not even going to be defensive for it. I don't even want to explain my side. I want to hear how you saw it, because different generations see things very differently. Like I remember one time. This was just a couple of years before my dad retired. So at that point, I'd been in the ministry for 40 years. I'd pastored for all of my adult life. And I would have lost count. My dad and I, somebody died who must have gone to both of our churches. So they asked both of us to do the funeral, which is fine. I've shared funerals with him before. This one was a military funeral, and I couldn't even count how many military funerals I've done in my pastorate. I mean, you know, a lot of them, and I know the procedure and everything. Well, we were under the tent, you know, before the burial. And I'm not a child. I mean, I'm like a middle-aged man, a grandfather. And my dad comes over to me and he says, now you see that guy with the trumpet over there? I said, yeah. He said, don't start talking because he's going to play music. It's called taps. And at first I thought he was joking. I said, right, okay, thanks. And he said, and then don't say anything afterwards because they're going to fold the flag. Like he was walking me through the whole thing. They're going to fold the flag and hand it to the widow. And I was like, yeah, right. And, you know, I'm trying to look at it objectively because I'm sure in his mind, he's trying to be helpful. In my mind, my inner child, it's triggering everything he ever said to me that made me feel incompetent. And I just want to go, do you think this is the one thing I really do know how to do. I mean, I'm a really experienced pastor. You don't think I've done, if not hundreds of these, definitely scores of these. But there's no point in saying that because he's not seeing it that way. I don't want to be that way with my kids. That's no reflection on my dad. That was just that's just the way his generation was. I don't want to be that way. I want to hear from my kids, explain to me how you saw that, because clearly I'm seeing it from a different perspective. And it's taken my relationship with my kids to a whole other level. I mean, even to the point that I've said to them, I only want you guys to hang out with me if you really want to. And they're like, Dad, we want to be with you. I'm like, okay, that's fine, but I don't even want you to be with me because of out of obligation. I've quoted this a billion times, but one time when we had Church in the Now Midtown, Eddie Sellers told me that, because he grew up in Cabbage Town, and at that time, Jared owned a home in Cabbage Town. And they were both at the same party and walked out. Jared was, I'm sure he was taking a cigarette break. And Eddie might have been too at that time, I don't remember. But they started talking, and when he said his name, Eddie said, oh, I go to your dad's church. And he came back to me and said, I just want to tell you what your son Jared said. He said, my dad is so cool that I would want to hang out with him even if he weren't my dad. I called Jared and said, did you really say that? Because if you did, that was like, please don't tell me you didn't if you didn't. Not that I didn't think Eddie was telling the truth, but that's like, I mean, you live to hear your kids say a thing like that. And he said, yeah, I thought you already knew that. I said, well, Maybe I did, but wow, that's amazing. So what you have to do, and this thing about be the person you needed when you were younger is not just limited to fathers or mothers or parents. It's everything that you needed in mentors or whatever. Instead of obsessing over what you didn't get, turn your wounds into streams of healing and let it make you sensitive. Like, it's always astounded me that so many people who were sexually abused as children grow up to be abusers. Because in my mind, I would think if I'd been sexually abused, which I never was, but if I had been sexually abused as a child, I would think I would be like so extreme to reverse that and to not be that at all. But this is true for everything. The way you respond to a situation determines how it's going to affect your life. What happens to you does not affect your life. How you respond to what happens to you affects your life. And there are some people who were sexually abused as children who grow up to be great emancipators of abused children. And it's all about the difference in the way it, like if you absorb things that happen to you through the prism of self-pity, you have cut your nose off to spite your face. When you feel sorry for yourself, for whatever you think should have happened in your life, you actually do something to yourself that's worse than what that person did to you. You actually become, if you don't respond appropriately to childhood trauma, you actually become more of a child abuser than your abuser, because you are now abusing your own inner child. And I'm not saying you should just forget it. I'm saying, if you have to go through therapy or read self-help books or whatever, you have to change the way you look at your life, the way you look at your childhood. I'm not saying deny the negative things. I'm saying rethink the way that you've responded to them. Okay? So instead of, like, if today, whatever was lacking, if you had a father that wasn't perfect for you, then celebrate the good things that he did, honor those things, and the things that you wish had been different, you're just going to have to forgive him and try to, like Romans 12:29 says, be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. Be proactive with your own children and with your own self. I remember the first, my parents, you know, from where they came from, they did the best they could with my coming out, and so I have no issue with them. But it was a challenge for both of them in different ways, and in some ways, I think still is. There's no point in faulting them for that. That's just generational. But I remember the first gay pride parade I ever went to. I was watching and PFLAG, it's the parents and friends of lesbians and gays. And PFLAG, they had a contingency walk through the parade, and they all had posters that says, I'm proud of my gay son, I'm proud of my gay daughter. And man, I just burst into tears. Now, instead of it making me feel bad, it made me feel encouraged. I thought, wow, there's a whole generation. Like, I've talked to younger gay people that I know, and I said, like, when did you come out? Oh, I don't know, when I was 17, 18. Really, what was that like? Oh, I just said, told my parents, hey, I'm gay. And they were like, oh, okay. And I said, wow, you're in such a different, it's a different world now. And you can't fault people for, you know, doing the best they could at their level of consciousness. What you have to do is, instead of turning it inward, you have to turn it outward. And this is true for, not just for family things, but however you were hurt or abused or whatever, you have to turn that into something where you can help somebody else with your testimony. Which brings me to the second quote, and most websites quote this. Attribute this to Brené Brown, some of them to Anne Lamott, but it's true, whoever said it. It says, expectations are resentments waiting to happen. Expectations are resentments waiting to happen. And again, like I said, for the most part, when you have, if you have children of your own, it will make you give your own parents a break and realize, wow, you know what? I was doing the best I could with who I was at that time. And that's why, you know, you can, if you understand this principle, you can be open to criticism. Because when somebody tells you something that you said 20 years ago, you can own it and say, yeah, that sounds like something I would have said 20 years ago. So the person I was 20 years ago apologizes, and the person I am now says, I'll do better. You don't have to be defensive. You can say, yep, I did say that. You're right. And I can see how you would have heard it that way where you were 20 years ago. And then you're free of it. It's when you get into this defense thing, you just delay healing. The more you are healed, the more open you are, and people can say something to you, you go, yep, that sounds about right. I own it, and I apologize. Please forgive me, and I forgive myself, and then you move on. And then this is sort of like the same idea. This is attributed to Frank Clark. One of the original quote says, a father is a man who expects his children to be as good as he meant to be. No, the original quote is, a father is a man who expects his son to be as good a man as he meant to be. A father is a man who expects his son to be as good as he meant to be. Another version of that quote is, a father is a man who expects his children to be as good as he meant to be. You know, when you're young, typically, you think your parents are superheroes and infallible. And then as you grow up, you realize, oh, that's how old they were at this age or whatever. And you begin to at least understand it. Let me tell you something. The spirit of understanding will set you free more than anything else. You don't even have to condone something to understand it. You can say, this person broke my heart, and I can't pretend like they didn't. But in the same breath, I also understand the way they were, you know, given the hand they were dealt and the way they played it, I understand why they did what they did. I'm not saying it didn't hurt like hell. I'm saying I understand why they did it. I don't condone why they did it. I understand it. Understanding is a kingdom key. And I'm telling you, you nearly have to get to the place where you stop trying to understand everything before you can start to understand things. We hear that in the spirit. Because there's some things, no matter how much you talk about them and investigate, they're just never, ever, ever going to make sense. So you have to, I know this sounds counterintuitive, but you have to start with, life's a mystery, I don't understand a lot of stuff. And the more I understand, I think the less I understand. Once you get to that place where you realize, I don't understand everything, and I may not ever understand everything. Once you establish that, then you set yourself up to begin to understand things. And you can sort of detach from ego, detach from defensiveness, and kind of think a thing through and think, let me think, how did they hear that? How would they have heard that? How would they have interpreted that? And maybe you'll have a chance at some point to explain your side. Maybe you won't. you're not always, you don't always get closure. You're not always vindicated. Life isn't always fair. It's just not. And if you go through life expecting it to be fair, you're immature and you're setting yourself up for just a continuation of disappointments. If you look at it and say, it is what it is, and what I'm going to do, instead of trying to make sense of every nuanced thing that happened in my childhood, I'm going to try to be a better person now. And in concentrating on me and disconnecting from blame, as long as you're blaming somebody else, even if you're justified, there's just forget about healing. If you're blaming other people, don't even try to get healed, because blamers never get healed. And I'm not advocating letting people off the hook for terrible crap that they did. I'm saying when it comes to you, you just have to disconnect from blame altogether if you want to get well. And say, my childhood was what it was. My parents were who they were, are who they are. They did the best they could with the information they had in their generation and their background. I am not limited to that time period. So I can raise my children in a different way. And enjoy the benefits. Like people, like men who were raised in my generation, typically it's a lot easier for them to say, oh, I was wrong about that. I mean, I was raised in a generation where men cried, and some people say, well, it's because men aren't men anymore. Well, there were some really wrong things with men back then. There were some things that needed to change. There were some gender-specific things that needed to be challenged. I'm not anti-man. I love being a man. I love being a father. I love being a grandfather. But there's a whole bunch of patriarchal ideas that were just completely wrong and needed to be challenged. The fact that the divorce rate is so high, I don't think is always necessarily a negative thing. It means a lot of people refuse to live in situations that are just untenable for them. And there was a time where that wasn't an option for people. It's like when people say the world's, it just seems like it's getting gayer and gayer. Like, what's her name? She was just reelected. I don't even want to say her name. Marjorie Taylor Greene. She was saying the other day about the gay agenda that eventually, if we don't stop the gays, everybody's going to be gay in another generation. I'm like, oh my God, that's so not going to happen. Like, let me just tell you this thing about there's some legislation trying to make it like taking a kid to a drag show synonymous with child abuse. Look, some drag shows are totally G-rated. And I tell you something else. If your son is straight, a drag show's not good. Seeing a drag show is not going to do anything to him at all. You're born with your sexual orientation. Nobody changes that. Nobody does. That's a false thing. Heterosexuality is alive and well. Heterosexual marriage is alive and well. Heterosexuality is not going anywhere. Masculinity is not going anywhere. I remember Dr. Kluwani Spake telling me that years ago she preached in New Zealand. And she's gotten a lot of flack over the years because she's a woman preacher, and she speaks up a lot for some for gay rights because she has a gay son, but also for women's rights. She's a spirit-filled feminist. There is such a thing, believe it. And she said she preached in New Zealand, which that was already unprecedented, because in that culture they don't allow women preachers. But she also was preaching against domestic abuse and got in trouble for it because the pastors there actually encouraged the men to beat their wives. They could, you know, they say that's what the Bible says, and it's like, if you don't regularly beat your wife into submission, I mean, I'm talking about beat her, you're not considered Holy Ghost filled. Well, that's a doctrine of devils. And she said, I think if I had known that's what the pastors were preaching, I don't know that I would have had the courage to go there. But because I didn't know, I preached it, and God used me in a powerful way. So there's a lot of things about what some people interpret as, oh, it's the last days, everything's, you know, going to hell in a handbasket. No, it's everything that can be shaken is being shaken. And that includes definitions of parenting, old ways of parenting. Some people say, well, the reason there's so much crime is because people don't beat their kids anymore. Let me tell you something. I've counseled with so many men behind bars who were beaten by drunken fathers nearly every day of their life, and they turned out to be murderers. They did not turn out to be disciplined men. When the scripture says spare the rod and spoil the child, if you look at the original language, he wasn't talking about a literal rod. He was talking about the rod of correction. It's the Greek word paideia, the Greek word which means instruction. It doesn't mean to just beat the hell out of people. And there was a day where, you know, that's what fathers were meant to do. Beat the wives, beat the children, whatever, and children lived in dread. That's not good parenting. I don't care what scripture you take out of context to try to advocate for that. Those are things that needed to be changed. And so even with everything that's happening in the world, call me an idealist, call me a Pollyanna, call me whatever you want to call me. There's nothing you could call me that I haven't been called. I have a shield of faith that it does not matter to me what you call me. But I believe the world is getting better. I believe there is a new world coming. And there are some days when I see that things are just falling apart. I think I've got to hold to this idea that Jesus is held captive in the heavens until the restoration of all things. And when all things are restored as they were meant to be in the book of Acts, not from the Old Testament, I'm talking about the new covenant ratified by the coming of the Holy Spirit, that there is a new world coming where the prophet said, no longer will they say, know the Lord, for they will all know him from the greatest to the least. A man will take his friend by the hand and say, come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, and he will teach us his ways. All of that stuff about ruling the nations with a rod of iron, that's talking about life here on the earth. That was the ultimate plan. Even if you're a fundamentalist, even if you believe in a literal rapture and all of that, even your theology ultimately says that heaven comes back down to the earth and the new order is established here on this planet. And so whether you believe it now or later, that's where we're all going to end up. So I still have hope for the culture. I believe that racism will not prevail. Yes, racism is still alive, but tomorrow, Juneteenth will be observed as a federal holiday. So I'm going to focus on that. Yes, there is homophobia. They just arrested a group of men that were en route to a gay pride parade who were armed. It looked like they were going to do some physical damage, but thank God somebody saw and called and they were arrested. But by the same token, we celebrate a gay pride month. So I see that as progress. And there definitely are strides that need to be made, gender equality and that sort of thing, but we're getting there. And sometimes the journey is one step forward and two steps back. You have to remember when you're on the two steps back part that we will get back together. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. So, whoever your father was, bless his memory. Whoever your father is, bless him. He's not a superhero. Don't expect him to be. Forgive him. If you're a dad, be the best dad you can be. Even if you've blown it, even if you were terrible up to this point, you can change it. You could still change it. It's never too late to become the person you always wanted to be. Families can still heal. You don't have to go through the rest of your life in trauma response. People can recover. And if you don't have a father, Jesus said you can receive fathers, a hundredfold return of fathers in this life. Everything that you should have gotten from a father, a mother, a brother, a sister, if you learn to respond correctly to life, God will send you people who are much closer to you than a lot of people are closer to their blood siblings. So don't let Father's Day trigger you in a negative way. Celebrate what it is. Today, I don't say that I really miss my dad. I feel like he ran a good race. He finished his course. I choose to remember the good things because there were good things. And believe that he did the best he could with the information that he had. And just honor his memory in the best way that I can. And then, you know, I've had significant conversations. Well, with Jared, it's been more of a text conversation because he's on the other side of the planet. But with the other three, including Christina, I've had significant conversations with all of them this week. I've communicated with all four of my kids this week. And that's awesome. You know, they say, I don't know who said it, but somebody said that the greatest thing in life is when your children grow up and become your friends. And I couldn't agree more. You know, there's certain, I've got very similar taste to my kids in movies and stuff. There's some movies when they come out, I'll text my boys and say, I've got to see this with y'all. There's some things I don't think Ken would really care about this much. There's some things I've just taken Christina to see because I think, oh, she'd really like this. And I'm glad that I know them that well. I know what they like in music. I know what their taste is. I know them. That's a great thing. Instead of obsessing over how a parent didn't know you or wish they had known you better, turn that around and become that for somebody else. And if you don't have actual children, then or stepchildren or grandchildren, then find people that you can mentor. If you're an older person, take a younger person under your wing and be a father to them. I've seen several people post this meme. Several straight married men have posted this. And I love this. A meme says, for any of you gay kids that were rejected by your dad, I'll be your dad. Or something like that. And I think, man, there's some teenager out there that's so beautiful for them to read that. And that's exactly what I'm talking about. Stop obsessing over what you didn't get and turn into a healer. Turn into a broken vessel of light. And in so doing, you will end up healing yourself. Yes, it was good. All right. If you want to support the ministry, go to bishinthenow.com, like short for bishop, bishinthenow.com. It's so easy. Just click on a button. You can do that. If you want to give to me directly, I've got all the Cash Apps, and the current PayPal is the right PayPal. Messenger is connected to that. So you can go right on Messenger and do that. Thank you. A couple of you have acknowledged me as a spiritual father today, and that means a lot. I appreciate that. That's been prophesied over me a lot, that I would be a father to the fatherless, and I feel like I have been. And not a perfect father in the natural or in the spiritual, but I'm open to change. I'm open to becoming everything that I should be and want to be. So I speak a blessing over you and your household. If this is your first Father's Day since your father crossed over, I speak a special strength and peace to you today, and just a great blessing. Make sure you're signed up to go on the meditation weekend, and I will see you on July 3rd in the theater. Alright, peace. Happy Father's Day / Juneteenth / Pride Month / Happy Sunday. Bye.